I'm reading Daniel chapter 3, and we begin with verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, not worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hoses, and their hats, and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and he rose up in haste, and he spake, and he said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and he said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servant of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and the houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I want to remind you, as we continue to study in the book of Daniel, that by the time we get to chapter 3, we have already covered 4 periods of time in the great image that Nebuchadnezzar was dreaming, which has to do with the 4 periods in the history of the times of the Gentiles, whereby we have learned in chapter 2 that there will be 4 kingdoms who are going to go through this period where the scepter, the kingship, where the authority had been given by God to these 4 kingdoms, namely the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greeks, and the Romans. 4 kingdoms that will take their course in the time of the Gentiles, they will take their course all the way from the time when the Jewish people have left Judea, have been taken captive by the Babylonian, all the way up to the time when the Messiah will come in his second coming. So there was a great image. And the great image had been made out of four different metals: gold, silver, brass, and iron. But now in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar builds an image. And by building this image, beloved, by way of refreshing our memory, he was really defying God, who already gave instruction through Daniel that it will not be only Babylon who's going to always be in the kingdom. It will be another kingdom and another kingdom and another kingdom. Babylon will have an end. Nebuchadnezzar said, no, I don't like what God said to Daniel. I'm not believing, I'm not accepting what God said through the image, through the dream that I have dreamed. I am going to build an image totally out of gold. Not silver, not bronze, not iron, not clay. It's going to be totally out of gold, which represents me and my kingdom, and I am intend to remain in authority as long as I live. Also, he says, the Babylonian kingdom will continue forever. Well, he had to learn a great lesson, and he's going to learn it also somewhat in this chapter. Well, we said, you remember as we began, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold. In pride, he built this great image. As it says here, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, and he gathered all the nations around to come there, first of all to dedicate it, but eventually to worship that image. And so we find out, verses 1 to 7, the decree to worship. He makes sounds of music, all kind of music as we have seen it. The music is on the cornet, the flute, the sekhabut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kind of music. The moment everybody will hear the sound of the music, everybody must bow their knees and worship that image. But oh, there were three Jewish boys who simply wouldn't bow. And because these three Jewish boys had been elevated already at the end of chapter 2, the leaders of the Babylonians sought an occasion to find fault in them. And oh, there was an opportunity right now. Everybody listening to the music, you notice that? And when everybody listened to the music, everybody falling down to worship the image, there were three Jewish boys who did not bow down to the image. And they found an occasion, and you remember, as we have said it in verse 12, there was the accusation. And if you remember, threefold accusation: there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, threefold accusation. Number one, they have not regarded you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Number two, they serve not your gods, Nebuchadnezzar. Number three, they worship not the golden image. It's amazing. They come and they begin to accuse these Jewish boys, Jewish men. Well, notice, if you remember, we have covered up till verse 15. In verse 13 to verse 18, there is the testimony of those Jewish boys. They were called in. They were called in to come to testify before the king. And verses 13 to 15, Nebuchadnezzar, he's challenging those three Jewish boys. And he's saying to them, in verse 14, he spake unto them and he said, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that ye do not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? And then he gives them an opportunity in verse 15. He says, now, if you are ready, at whatever time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sekhabut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kind of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But, he said to them in verse 15b, if ye do not worship, ye shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And you remember, that's where we had stopped last time. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? You know what one brother said? If God had ears, like you and I, and we know that God does not have ears like you and I, because God is a spirit. But if God had ears and he heard, and God does definitely hear, his ear would pick up when Nebuchadnezzar said, "Who is that God that's going to deliver you out of my hand?" In other words, he challenges, and he, by the way, knew very well, to the amount of knowledge that he had had, who is that God? Because at the end of chapter 2, if you remember what he said, and listen to this verse, he says in verse 47, the king answered and said to Daniel, "Of a truth it is that your God is the God of gods and Lord of kings." But you know what? Apparently, he just understood or just accepted very little. Your God is God among many gods, and he's Lord among many lords or many kings. But he did not want yet to acknowledge that this God of Daniel and his friends, the God of Israel, is the God of gods and Lord of kings. And so right now here, he's saying, who is that God? If you remember, last week in our Bible study, we went to Exodus chapter 3, and it was Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, who said, "Who is the Lord that I will let you go outside of the land of Egypt?" And he had to learn that lesson, that the God of the Hebrews is the true and living God. And you know what? Sometimes you and I also hear people say to us, "Who is Jesus? Don't give me this nonsense about Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus Christ." We hear that oftentimes. And you know, beloved, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that God had made him both Lord and Christ and Messiah, Mashiach. And that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus, the Messiah, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians chapter 2. If people will not bow to him today, they will bow to him sooner or later. They will have to bow. Everyone will have to acknowledge who Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, truly is. It's better to do it today, on the day of grace, when there is time, than to have to do it after. Even one, people who have died without Christ, without the Messiah, will have, beloved, they will have to bow their knees even in hell or in the lake of fire to acknowledge who Jesus really is. The point is this, the difference is that it will be too late. It will be too late. They will never be able to, if you will, to have an opportunity any longer to be restored and to have a relationship right with God. Once a person left this scene, that's it. That's it. It is appointed unto men once to die. Hebrews teaches that. And after this, the judgment. So it's far safer and it's far better to acknowledge the person of the Messiah right now while we are still alive and living in this world, rather than to wait and to bow our knees, or men's knees have to be bowed after he left his scene. But it will be too late, because without knowing him today, while we are still alive, there is no hope behind that life journey. And so now, listen. Now we continue here in our Bible study, in our ministry. In verses 16 to verse 18, this young Jewish man, young Jewish boy, respond to him. How beautiful they respond. Notice that, first of all, in verse 16. They respond in three ways. Notice, verse 16, they say this: "We do not have any intention to worship your image." Notice verse 16, they say, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." In other words, this, you know, we have to understand here, of course, this was written in Aramaic. And what they are saying, they are not being obnoxious. They are not being a haughty here, and they tell him, "Oh, we do not care about what you have to say." No, they are not saying it this way. They're simply says, King Nebuchadnezzar, we have not intention to bow to this image. Simply, we are not a people that are bowing to images. That was simply that they're saying. They were not being haughty and proud and arrogant, and they said, who doesn't, I'm not going to listen to you, and so on. No, they're simply saying, we are simply not intent to bow to an image. We are not going to do so. And of course, the reason somebody might ask them, why don't you want to bow, and I'm going to give them an answer. But they are simply saying in verse 16, we are not careful, or we're not intending to answer thee in this matter. In other words, to do what you expect from us to do in this matter, which means to bow to that particular image. Now, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament for a minute. Matthew chapter 10. This expression, careful, it reminds us of a verse that the Lord Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, said to his first Hebrew disciples. He says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Notice that, be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. In other words, don't be haughty, don't be proud, just be wise, discern, be also harmless. And then see in verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up into council, and they will scourge you in the synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And notice verse 19 what he said to them, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. That expression in verse 19, take no thought, or do not worry about, or be not careful. It's the same thought that we have here from the book of Daniel and chapter 3 and verse 16. In other words, he said to them, I am going to be with you to enable you to speak and to say what I have in mind for you to say at the time when the trial coming your way. And so that's what we read in the answer of these three Jewish boys. We do not have intention to worship that particular image. And so now notice in verse 17, I'm back now in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17. Notice in verse 17 what he said, the second, what they say, our God is able to deliver us, and he will. Amazing to think about the faith that these Jewish boys have had. It says in verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand. Now, sometimes when I read a passage like that, sometimes I'm wondering. I tell you why I'm wondering. It's because God at times allows people to go through problems, and he doesn't always take us out of our problems. It is amazing to see that sometimes God, that's the way it is. It was always historically with our people, the Jewish people, with the nation of Israel, and it's also as well in the history of the church of Jesus, the Messiah. That God, he allow his people to go sometimes through fiery trials. And the deliverance does not mean that he delivers us from, but sometimes he delivers us through the experience. This is important to understand, because sometimes we can get discouraged when we are going through trials and we pray and we say, Lord, take this situation away from me because I cannot bear it anymore. And yet the Lord says, I will be with you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he says, commit thy ways unto the Lord, casting your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. So we cast our cares upon the Lord, and yet he allows us to go through this trial. And we ask ourselves the question, Lord, why? And yet we have to understand And I think, and I believe that here in chapter 3, in verses 16 to 18 and on, as we are studying, we will see that God delivered them, but He didn't deliver them from the trial, He delivered them through the trial. Another example that is very interesting is the example of Noah and his family. You know, Noah and his family went or came to the other side of the new world through the flood, through the trials, if you will. And the flood that happened in the past history of this world is a picture of the tribulation period. And the tribulation period, the nation of Israel will go through the tribulation period, but they are going to come on the other side of the tribulation period victorious, as God is going to regather them and save them. Finally, will save the nation of Israel. National Israel will be regenerated, but not before they're going to go through the tribulation period. You see, the church of Jesus the Messiah is going to be raptured before the tribulation, while the nation of Israel is going to be going through the tribulation, but coming on the other side of the tribulation, a redeemed nation. Of course, with sufferings and trials like never before. Like never before. And so what we learn here from these verses, and it's good for us to get a hold of it, is that they had such faith in God that they said to Nebuchadnezzar, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hands, O King. And so in verse 18, notice the third thing that they say. Then notice, then it says in verse 18, but if not, you see, they understood. They understood that God may allow them to go through this experience, through the burning fiery furnace. If not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou had set up. You know, somebody called it a little bit chutzpah. You know what chutzpah in Hebrew means? A nerve. What a nerve they had to say such a thing to the king. What a trust they had in God, that they simply committed themselves unto the Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul said in the book of Timothy, and how much faith he must have had. He said, I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. He knew the Lord. He knew whom He had trusted and believed. And you know, we also know Him, but sometimes we do not know Him in a real experiential way, day by day, as we trust Him for all situations in our lives. Sometimes, unfortunately, because we haven't trusted Him and laid down everything before Him, sometimes we cannot say such a thing like the Apostle Paul has said, or these Jewish boys have said to Nebuchadnezzar. What a word would they say. If he will not deliver us, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve your God. In verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us. But if not, we're still going to trust Him. We're still going to trust Him. I remember reading something about the Jewish people, some Jewish people in the Holocaust, who they found on a wall in a basement on a farm in Europe, somebody had written something and inscribed something on a wall, and that particular person must have gone through a lot of experiences at the Holocaust time, when the Jewish people had been hiding from what had happened to them. 6 million of our people have died in the Holocaust. But someone had found, they found in Europe, and I'm not sure exactly where, And they found in scripture something somebody had written down on a wall, this statement: I believe in the sun even when it doesn't shine. I believe in the wind even when the wind do not blow. And I believe in God even if I cannot see Him. Can you imagine? We believe in the sun even when the sun do not shine. We believe in the wind and we do not see the wind. We only see the effects of this wind when we see the tree moves. But we believe that the wind was there. And sometimes we also have to say we have to believe in God even when sometimes He doesn't act, it seems to be. He doesn't speak. That's faith. That's faith. And that's why when people sometimes tell us, you know what, Gideon, unless I see, I do not believe. Unless I see, you remember that man, that Thomas said, unless I see, I will not believe. You read the book of John at the end. And when Jesus came, Yeshua came to the upper room and says, Thomas, here are my hands and my feet. Thrust your hands against my side. And you know what he says? He says, my Lord and my God. And the Lord Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, said to him, you now seeing and believe, blessed are those that do not see and yet believe. And yet believe. And so what a wonderful testimony we see in those three boys in verse 16 to 18. In verse 16 to 18, if our God will not deliver us, we will not serve your God. Turn to Psalm 27, and the first few verses David is speaking there. What a confidence he had in God. It says, a Psalm of David, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon the rock. The confidence that these people have had, it is unbelievable. Sometimes when we look at our life and we have some trouble and we realize how little faith we really have. And yet, what a lesson to learn with these men, David, king of Israel, the Jewish boys in the book of Daniel, and the apostle Paul, Shaul, the kind of faith that these men have had. What an example it is. What an encouragement it is for us indeed. And we're going to move on now from verse 19 to verse 23. This section is called the casting of the Jewish boys in the fiery furnace. In verse 19, first of all, Nebuchadnezzar, his whole visage have changed. It says here in verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. Again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and he commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was wont to be heated. Do you know what we see here? He was so angry and he was so frustrated. And as you say here, his visage changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that he was not thinking straight anymore. What do you think he gained by heating it seven times? Less suffering, quickly to die. If he would left it seven times less, they would suffer a little bit longer in the furnace fire. So he made it seven times hotter. But you see what we do when we are not thinking rationally?
what he really was doing, he said, I'm going to make it hotter. In other words, I'm going to make them suffer more. But you know, if you, it doesn't matter what fire you're going to go into, you're going to be suffering pain anyway. But if you hit it 7 times more, you're going to suffer quicker and you're going to die. You're going to finish, be consumed much earlier. He was not thinking rationally anymore. You see, because it says here in verse 19, he was so much full of fury, and his form, his change, his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, I want you to hit the fiery furnace of fire 7 times more. In other words, he was wanted to be so upset with them that he was going to get them because of what they have done. They did not want to worship his image. And then in verse 20, he commanded to carry the execution. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. But I want you to just imagine how that burning fiery furnace had been. Apparently it had been set or situated in such a way that they could drop the people or those things that they wanted to drop. They could drop it from the top, but there would be an opening below that you could watch what's going on right before you. And so King Nebuchadnezzar have given the command that they might be dropped from the top down, while he himself is going to watch to see what's going on, the consequence of them being cast down into the burning fiery furnace. And so in verse 21, the obedience to the king command, and these men were bound, you see, they tied and they bound them in their coats and their leggings and their hats and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. What they have done, they have tied them with their own clothes, and you know, when you have if you are going into the fire with your clothes, you will, the flame will catch much sooner than on the flesh. And so they tie them with the clothes and they put them down and they cast them down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. But then notice what happened. In verse 22, the ones that have cast them into the fiery furnace, they are the ones, first of all, who find themselves really in a bad state. It says in verse 22, therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The heat had been so tremendous that some of the flames of the fire have gone out of the furnace itself, and while these strong mighty men came to cast those three Jewish boys into the midst of the fire, they themselves end up to be slain by the fire. And in verse 23, the three Jewish men in the burning fiery furnace, it says there, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And so those, the execution have been done. They have thrown up the Jewish boys into the midst of the fire. They were bound, their hands, their feet, they were bound. They fell down right on the floor, if you will. But the very ones that have cast them down, the mighty men of Nebuchadnezzar, they found them, they have lost their life. They have been slain. And so the casting into the burning fiery furnace is in verse 19 to verse 23. And I think the next section is one of the most beautiful and interesting sections. Verse 24, 25, 26, and 27, those four verses, we see the deliverance of these Jewish boys. And first of all, it says in verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar's astonishment and his question. Then Nebuchadnezzar, remember I said there is an opening right in the side. Nebuchadnezzar looking at the fire in the furnace, they have been cast down inside from the top. Said Nebuchadnezzar, it's interesting, Nebuchadnezzar, the king was astonished. He's going to see a sight that is unbelievable. He was astonished and he rose up in haste. And he spake and he said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?
They answered and said unto the king, true, O king.
He's asking this question. He says, did not we threw in three men bound?
They answered, yes. Then he called them in verse 24 and he answered, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, it is so beautiful to see. There is a very beautiful spiritual lesson to learn here. First of all, if you notice, it says here in verse 24, three men bound. In verse 25, four men loose. In other words, they tie them, they bound them, they cast them into the midst of the fire, but he, as he watches that, what does he see? He doesn't see three men bound, he sees four men, all of them are loose. I mean, this is a miracle. I mean, this is, you know, we are talking about miracles. This is a miracle. Humanly speaking, it is not possible. Humanly speaking, I just put myself, my finger at home, let's say on the barbecue, and you just put it for 1 second, you see, you're going to say, ouch. You're going to say 1 second, so you're going to say, ouch, right? And there's something is out of the ordinary here in this case. It is something that is unusual. It is unusual. It's not possible. The men upstairs who cast them down, they already died. They cast them into the midst of the fire. They were tied when they cast them. Then they watched them. When he looked at them, he does not see only three men bound. He sees four men. Now, I want you to notice there are a few things that are very interesting here. First of all, if we want to notice, the first thing that we learn here in verse 25 is that they are not bound, but they are loose. That speaks to us, you know, sometimes, and I'm going to make it spiritual application. Humanly speaking, you're going to go into a real fire, you're going to be burnt. But when I speak about the trials that believers are going through their lives, the apostle told us in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, 5, and 6, the fire in the Bible always have a picture of a trial, fiery trial. It speaks in Scripture of trials of life. And every person has trials. Some have more, some have less. And the trials that the Lord allows us to go through in our lives, there are two ways to go about it. We either go through these trials with our face to the ground, discouraged, in other words, not enjoying the things of the Lord, just going through this trial and so depressed and so discouraged. Or when we go through trials, to take the Lord along with us and to have Him help us to be strengthened, to have peace, to have shalom in the midst of a trial. Here is an example that we have in Philippians chapter 4. Paul said in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Don't only rejoice when things are good. Don't only rejoice when you get your way. Don't only rejoice when things are fine with you. Don't only rejoice when everything is fine and dandy. He said, rejoice in the Lord at all times. That means when you are on cloud nine, if you will, or when you are in the valley, when there are trials and tribulation, and when there are things are fine and dandy. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Then he says in verse 5, let your graciousness or moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. We might say the Lord is at hand, the Lord is coming soon, or the Lord is near to assist us, to support us, to sustain us. And then he says in verse 6 this, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, in verse 6 he says, like, when he means by being careful for nothing, he doesn't mean that we be careless. What he's simply saying, to entrust circumstances
to the Lord. To entrust situation in our lives to the Lord Jesus, as it says here, by prayer, by supplication, and also by thanksgiving. And you know what's going to happen? In the midst of a trial, if we have this kind of attitude, verse 7, we're going to get the peace of God. In Hebrew, Shlom HaElohim. It is not peace with God, it's the peace of God. Peace with God we already have when we first trusted in the Messiah. We have peace with God, Romans chapter 5, through our Lord Jesus the Messiah. In Philippians, it's not peace with God, it's the peace of God. It's the peace that we have as we walk in the midst of the trial, if you will, the fiery trials, as we walk in the midst, there is shalom in the midst of the trial. And you know, it is passing all understanding because it's not human. It says here in verse 7, the peace of God which passes understanding. It passes. We sometimes see brothers and sisters who are going through trial and we are amazed and we say, how come they have that peace in the midst of that trial? How come they can be sustained in the midst of such a difficult situation? Well, you know how come? They're not better than anybody else. They simply have done what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, or the Apostle Paul's counsel in Philippians chapter 4. They simply have cast their cares and presented it before the Lord. They simply continue to pray, they simply continue to supplicate, and they continue to give thanksgiving to the Lord. And there is a peace that they have received in the middle of the trial. That is exactly what happened to these three boys in the furnace, in the fiery furnace, in the book of Daniel, in chapter 3. Matthew chapter 28, the Lord Yeshua said, I will be with you all the way through, all the end, to the end of the age, he said. And so there is a promise that God will not forsake his people. Now, seemingly, he forsook them because they were in the middle of the fire. But he never did, because we see here, as we are looking at this verse, four men loose. So if we saw, first of all three of them were loose, on top of it, what we see, there is a fourth person right in the midst of them. Now, let me just mention this for a minute. There are various ways to look at it. Some suggest, when it's speaking about the four men loose, or the fourth man, who will be that man? Who could that man be? Some believe, of course, it is very well could be the pre-incarnate appearing of the Son of God, the Messiah himself. We find it oftentimes in the scriptures that the Messiah, before his incarnation, before he became a man, before he was born into this world through the Virgin Miriam, he appeared in various situations in the history of the people of Israel. And he surely did. For example, in the time, if we just take it, the time of Abraham. Abraham in chapter 18, there were three men appearing in the tent by the tent of Abraham in the middle of the heat of the day. And two of them were angels, we find out in chapter 19. But one of them that Abraham remained to stick with him was none else but Jehovah himself, the Lord himself. Chapter 18 and chapter 19 of the book of Genesis. And we can see it in various other passages. For example, Jacob, in Genesis chapter 32, when Jacob was left alone at midnight, if you remember, and a man wrestled with him. And you remember, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and he clung to him, and he says, and that man told him, let me go. And Yaakov said to him, I will not let you go until you will bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, my name is Jacob. And he says, your name is no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have wrestled with God and have prevailed. And if you remember that, you read it in Genesis chapter 32. And at the end, he called the name of the place Peniel. For I saw God, or I spoke to God face to face.
that I saw God, the face pnei, come from the Hebrew word face, pnei el. El come from the Hebrew word for God.
And so we have the pre-incarnate appearing quite a few times mentioned in the book of Judges, in the book of Genesis, and elsewhere in the scripture. So when we're talking about that fourth man, it's so beautiful. If it is so, there is definitely, it is the beautiful promise that the Lord Jesus the Messiah says, I'm not going to leave you. In other words, the promise of God to be, or if you will, the pre-incarnate Messiah to protect the people whom have trusted in him. Now, another consideration that we need to take here is that, remember, Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan man. He did not know about the Son of God. And so if you just, it might be very well on another point, of another note of saying that it could be, and somebody mentioned it like that. It said, he saw four men walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the son of the gods, rather than the son of God, the son or a son of the gods. Because Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan man, and he did not know anything to do about the Son of God. How could he say it is the Son of God? I mean, this was known only to believers, and even Old Testament believers did not understand it the way we understand it today in this present day. But whichever way you take it, whichever way we take it, it is definitely the protection of God over those three, the Jewish boys. I want you to turn with me to a verse in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. It's a chapter of faith. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses, by faith Rahab, and so on. By faith, other one, Gideon, Barak, Shimshon, Yiftach, David, Samuel, the prophets. And then just, I want you to notice what it says in verse 33 and on. In Hebrews 11, 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stop the mouth of lions. Who can that be speaking of? Daniel. And then notice in verse 34a, quench the violence of fire. Through faith, they quenched the violence of fire. This has direct reference to Daniel chapter 3, the violence of fire that came against them. Simply by faith, they have quenched, if you will, the violence of the fire that came against them. How beautiful to see these three young Jewish boys. Now, also please turn to Isaiah chapter 43, and God promised to the future remnant of Israel at the end of the tribulation, in fact during the tribulation and in the tribulation time, to protect them. Isaiah 43 verses 1 and 2, he said, but now thus says the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. The promise of God for the remnant of Israel in the tribulation period, that when they go through the water, when they pass through the rivers, and when they walk through the fire, that God had promised to take care of them. Now you can see a miniature picture of the future day where God is going to preserve the nation of Israel for himself. And you know what, beloved? We are already living about 2,000 years since the Messiah came. And we're living about
almost 3,000 years since Israel's kingdom had been divided and the Jewish people had been taken into the diaspora all over the world, God is still preserving the nation of Israel to a future day when He is going to regather the people of Israel and establish them in the millennial age under the headship and kingship of the Messiah Yeshua in the coming day. And so we can see that miniature picture here in these three boys in the midst of the fiery furnace. Now quickly go back to Daniel. In verse 25 we see the observation that King Nebuchadnezzar has seen. What did he see? Not three men tied, four men loose, number one. Number two, they were not laying on the floor, they were walking. Number three, they were not hurt. And number four, the Son, one like the Son of God, or like a son of a God, is with them. And so in verse 26, he calling those young men to come. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. And he spake and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. I mean, this is amazing. He's calling them to come out, and can you imagine? They are coming out as if nothing happened. Protected, of course, by God. Protected and taken care of by the one that was with them in the fire. And verse 27, the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, they saw these men. Now I want you to notice four things they notice about them. Number one, upon whose body the fire had no power. Isaiah 43 verse 2, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. The power of the fire had no power. That's number one. Number two, it says in this same verse, nor was a hair of the head singed. Now, I tell you, I've a few times been barbecue again. Talk about barbecue. Just tell you how much barbecue I do. But the fire came up and some of my hair burned, singed. I mean, how is it possible to be in the middle of the furnace, turn seven times higher, and there is no effect on the hair? It's not possible humanly, unless God had been involved in that. That's number two. Number three, beloved, it says here that neither were their coats changed. Nothing happened to the clothing. Nothing happened. And number four, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. Now, you know, you just have to be with somebody eating in a restaurant that they still allow them to smoke. And you come out of that, you can say, boy, you have been smoking. Imagine you are in the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and even the effect of the smell of the fire did not pass to them. That's the grace of God, of the protection that He protected those Jewish boys. And so now quickly, the last verses, 28, 29, and 30, the response of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar recognized the God of these Jewish boys. In verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent, now notice, he said, has sent his angel. You see, the man that he saw in verse 25, he said, four men loose, one of them like the son of Egad. In verse 28, he says, who has sent his angel and deliver his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. You know what that reminds me? Is Romans chapter 12. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what. It's not only a New Testament teaching. It was taught already in the Old Testament scripture, but also to yield, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. God wants our hands, our eyes, our ears, our feet. God wants it for Him. And here they yielded their bodies, as He said, that they might not serve nor worship any God. You know how often we yield our bodies to the temptations of the devil in the world, to the lust that we have in the flesh, how often we do so. Here is the king could see it in the lives of these Jewish boys, that they might not serve nor worship any God except their own God. And finally, verse 29, he gave a new decree. The old decree, come and worship. The new decree, verse 29, therefore I made a decree that every people, nation, and languages which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. You see, the decree in verse 4, it says, then a herald cried aloud, and to you it is commended, O people, nations, and languages. There was a decree made to fall down and worship. Now there is another decree in verse 29. The decree is that whoever is going to speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he probably was thinking about these men who came and put him against all Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he was pointing to this man. If you are going to speak against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, look what's going to happen to you. You're going to be cut into pieces, and their houses should be made like a public outhouse, because there is no other God like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And now listen, in closing, verse 30, the promotion of the three Jewish men. It says in verse 30, it says, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And you know what? He had given them back, if you will, even more what he have given them before, and now he have restored them and given them far more than what they have had before. And you know, this is a really good lesson for us to learn. If we're going to be faithful, whatever we're going to lose for the Lord, we're going to receive it far more, sevenfold, because God is faithful. God is going to give us. When Job had been faithful and he lost everything that he had, God had given him everything back and far more. We need the Lord to help us to be faithful. Can we say amen to that?